Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today is the Old Testament reading from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. This prophecy of Zechariah is one that is very familiar to all of us, but Zechariah prophesies it around 521 to 518 BC, and it's fulfilled with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, as Matthew and John record, as they connect all the dots for us as we celebrate Palm Sunday. The background to this prophecy is the invasion of Israel by a foreign king prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and fulfilled by Alexander the Great around 333 BC. In his work, Messianic Christology, Dr. Arnold Feuchtenbaum notes the contrast between the righteous and just Messiah and the self-indulgent invading king who died in drunken stupor, Alexander the Great. While Alexander was a man of conquest, destruction, and death, the Messiah offers salvation. And finally, while Alexander was by all accounts a narcissist, who probably could have fit in well with today's society, and arrived with great pomp and power, Zechariah describes the Messiah as lowly, humble, and victorious through oppression. In case you don't know much about Zechariah, his name, Zechariah, simply means Yahweh remembers. And he tells more about the details of the coming Messiah's life than any other Old Testament book except for Isaiah. The prophecies we look at today about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is highly interesting, as it is both a first coming and second coming prophecy. Verse 9 dealing with this first coming as he comes in on Palm Sunday, and the second coming is when he returns in glory as our conquering Lord and Savior, which makes this text truly fitting to be read today, as today is not only about Palm Sunday, it is the Sunday of the Passion, which for us Christians, by grace through faith, we understand are connected properly. Zechariah's prophecy is for the daughter of Zion in Jerusalem, which properly understood is the church. That is, the baptized, the faithful, the elect. Those who are part of the invisible church receive this message and know this is the cause to rejoice greatly. Yet in the visible church, this side of heaven, where we are still simultaneously a sinner and a saint, who can rejoice at one moment and also hear the call for repentance, as we are identified with both crowds in Jerusalem during Holy Week, that is, those with the palm branches rejoicing and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in the highest, and then the mob on Good Friday, which is probably a different group of people altogether, and yet they're shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." So we gather today in repentant faith to receive our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ where he comes to us. For this groom desires to make his bride, that is, the church, holy, and he desires to do so deeply that he's willing to go to the point of death on a cross, as he willingly carries all our sins and the wages of that, which is death, into his tomb, and leaves them there where they belonged, dead. His life and salvation Jesus then distributes through his word and sacraments for all in God-given faith to receive. And I know this isn't very exciting or thrilling to hear, at least not in the eyes of the world. But that's nothing new to the church. St. Paul dealt with this kind of attitude all the way back when he's writing in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the salvation of God, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And yet, we are no different than the Jews and the Greek if we truly made confession of our sins today. Think about it. When you first heard the gospel, that is, that your sins are forgiven solely by God's grace through faith, when the guilt of your sins was taken off your shoulders and you felt that relief that you feel, I hope you rejoiced. We normally rejoice and can't hear it enough. But soon, earthly things feel more pressing. They feel more important. And we desire the feelings more than the facts. It's much like, well, the first time your spouse said to you when you were first dating, "I love you." That was pretty exciting. Well, now after 30 years of marriage, well, I think you need to show me a little more, right? I need that feeling back. How sad. You see, when we do that, we let the theology of glory grab hold of us. And we fall into the idolatry of feelings, desiring more fun, more money, more growth, more whatever it is we want. So we need to hear the message to repent. For if you want more than Jesus, you really don't want Jesus at all. And if you want more than the forgiveness of your sins, then you must really not think you're that sinful to start with. And you confess, well, you didn't confess today. You see, the theology of glory is one of those things that's quick to spark, but it's equally quick to die out. Look at the disciples. Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday, and everybody's excited, everybody's happy. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I'm sure the disciples were like, "Yep, we hitched our horses to the right cart this time." And then he gets arrested on Monday, Thursday. And he crucified on Good Friday. And how quickly they scatter. How quickly they disappear. But God has called us to a faith that looks beyond our feelings. Not that feelings are evil. They just can't be the cause and source of our faith. For God works through the common, the simple, and humble things. God has called you according to your very own vocations to do what you do. He calls you to be a mother or a father, a son or a daughter. God calls you to be a teacher or a student. He calls you in so many ways, and you do what mothers and fathers do, that is, love and care for your children. For there is the glory of God. I know. I know it doesn't look like the glory of God. It looks like, well, the everyday and normal life. Good. You're finally getting it. The glory of God is found in the humility of servanthood of your daily call. It's not all that flashy. It's not normally big and powerful. It rarely makes the nightly news. It's almost always seen as the normal grind of our daily life. However, it is still the glory of God. Getting the children up and ready for school or for church reveals the glory of God. Loving your spouse and caring for their needs reveals the glory of God. Washing clothes and changing diapers, you got it, the glory of God. going to work and bringing home money for your family's well-being reveals the glory of God. How can this be? It's because our Lord makes your work and my work holy by His grace. And His call for you to be His own in your baptism. He gives you the faith that receives His holiness. That which He earned for you on the cross. Therefore, you are holy through faith in Christ, and those works are then holy themselves. So indeed, behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He humble and mounted on the donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Not on a war horse, as some conquering king. Not with hype men, as if this was some commercial guy, with thrilling announcements, but humble and lowly. The God of all creation comes without pomp and circumstance because He doesn't need any. He is confident in who He is and what He has to do for you and for me. Think about it. The territory of the greatest kings of Israel ended at the Euphrates River. Christ's kingdom just begins there and extends, well, throughout the world and for all eternity. So today we can shout and join our voices with the welcoming crowd, Hosanna, which is save us now. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Even while we, the faithful, will continue to pray, Thy kingdom come. Looking forward to our Lord's final return, yet knowing, as we have rightly been taught in the small catechism, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayers, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. And how is this done? When our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and hereafter in eternity. For the glory of God is seen through the eyes of faith, trusting in God's word. As Christians, we confess our Lord and His glory in our normal, painful, and hurtful life. Christians understand that God and His glory comes into our lives in the poor and the sick, in the lonely and the hurting, even and especially in death. Our Lord's death is His glory. There on the cross, our Lord paid for our sins, and there we confess His glory. There, in all humility, He served our most desperate need. That is the payment for our sins. On that triumphant day of entrance into Jerusalem, our Lord Jesus sat on a donkey in humility. In that triumphal entry, He entered the way of the cross. That entrance took Him to His most glorious moment, His death on the cross for you and for me. Through the glory of the cross, our Lord gives us and teaches us to see His glory in the hidden reality of our faith. When we turn to our lives and see them in faith, we see the glory of God even in our suffering, in our humility, and in our service. He calls us to love Him and each other. But once again, our love for God is hidden in our love for our neighbor. When we love our neighbor, we love God. So the love of God and His mercy came to us hidden in water, joined to word, and in bread and wine, joined with the word of God to give us the very body and blood of Jesus. These bring us the glory of the kingdom of God for our own salvation. They are lowly and humble and very simple. But there is exactly where Jesus brings us to the triumphal entry into His kingdom in everlasting joy and blessed righteousness, because Zechariah's name is more than just a name. It actually is a confession. Yahweh does indeed remember, and He remembers us. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.
And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.